We shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read in Romans chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 1. Romans chapter 5, from verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul has been speaking of the great doctrine of justification, and now he brings before us the wonderful benefits of those who are justified. Those who are justified enjoy wonderful privileges. They have peace with God. They have access into this grace through Christ. They rejoice in hope of the glory of God. They even glory in tribulations also, knowing that the troubles they go through exercise their graces and therefore strengthen their hope. And finally, their hope is based on the unchanging love of God. And they are certain of this when the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into their very hearts. So these are wonderful blessings indeed. Do we value them? Do we possess them? Do we at least pray for them? And have we tasted and seen that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed? Well, may the Lord's people be thankful indeed for these saving benefits, and let us reflect upon the goodness of the Lord, who has led his people through tribulations and has caused all things to work together for their good, and will cause all things to work together for their good. Let no one rest upon any previous attainments or achievements, but may we be seeking to learn more and more, to press on more and more, so that we might indeed be able to say with Paul that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and even in tribulations, even in troubles, knowing that they have the tendency to confirm the hope of believers. Well, the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider, first of all, as we go through this precious portion of Scripture, the state of peace and access to God through Christ. The state of peace and access to God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, the hope of glory, which believers rejoice in. The hope of glory, which believers rejoice in. And thirdly, the tribulations that confirm the hope of believers, because these tribulations exercise their graces, which gives them assurance that their hope is valid. It confirms their hope. So we can say it in a shorthand kind of way, the tribulations of hope. And fourthly, the love of God giving certainty to that hope. The love of God giving certainty to the hope of the believer. So the state of peace, the hope of glory, the tribulations of hope, and the love of God. Let everyone pray that they will be brought into saving union with Christ, so that they would enjoy the blessings of justification. Every one of us knows what justification is, that grace of God, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. But let us lay hold of the benefits of justification. Let us first of all lay hold of Christ, and we will be justified, forgiven, and accepted, and we will receive the saving benefits of being justified, peace with God, access to God, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. So believing in Jesus, you will be forgiven. You will be brought into the favor of God. You will enjoy a state of peace with God. You will rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you will benefit from every circumstance that you pass through, that because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And by his grace, you will experience more and more of his strength and be assured of his love that passeth all understanding. And who would not want these benefits? And if you do not have any desire at all for them, how you need to be awakened, God would show you where your sin will take you so that you would cry out for mercy. Come to Christ for forgiveness. So how thankful we should be that we can consider this state of peace and access to God through Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Therefore, that's how he opens this chapter. After all that he has written about the way of salvation, he has described the method of God justifying sinners, so that God is both just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Those who are sinners deserving God's wrath may be just before God only because of Christ's righteousness. He has described justification, and now he's saying we have wonderful benefits. Therefore, because of all of this that he has said, those who are justified have peace with God. So again, this is grace of justification, God declaring the sinner to be righteous. There's an announcement made that the sinner is righteous. And how can that be? How can a sinner be righteous? Because the righteousness of Christ covers that sinner. The Lord is declaring the sinner righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer. So it's that wedding garment that covers the sinner. It is the righteousness of Christ, the white robe of righteousness that clothes the sinner so that the sinner appears before God righteous, and it's the righteousness of Christ. So justification is the opposite of condemnation, being justified, whereas before they stood under the curse, but now they are justified, pardoned, and accepted. And he says, we have peace with God. Being justified, not condemned, but pardoned and accepted, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are brought into a state of peace. Believers being justified by faith are in a status of peace. And this is not so much the feeling of peace. Yes, believers do enjoy the sense of peace when they look to Christ. But you see, that sense of peace is flowing from the state of peace. From the state of peace, there's a flowing of peace into the soul. And this status of peace, this relationship to God, is one of peace, which is the opposite of their previous state, which was a state of alienation from God. They were standing at a distance from God, God who was angry with them, God who counted them enemies, and they were enemies to God, objectively. They stood condemned, and so they were cast off from God. They were enemies by wicked works, and God could not have friendly dealings with those who were at enmity against him and who deserved his wrath and curse. But God has reconciled them to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, because Christ suffered God's wrath for them. As we read in verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were enemies, but now there's not this enmity between God and man. There is friendship. The believer is brought into a state of peace and harmony with God. It's a relationship of peace, a state of reconciliation and peace. But as we said, from that state of peace flows the sense of peace into the soul. And that is one of the benefits, of course, of being justified, to have peace of conscience. Christ has purchased for believers not only the state of peace, but the sense of peace for their souls. And peace of conscience is one of the benefits that accompanies or flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. It's one of the truths that the children are learning. So every believer is justified, adopted, and sanctified, and from those benefits come these benefits, and that is peace of conscience, assurance of God's love, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance therein to the end. And so, again, the feeling of peace, peace in our consciences, is a benefit that flows from justification. It is because Christ has bought his people by his blood, and he has brought them into a state of peace that they are enabled to enjoy peace in their souls. The state of peace is reflected in their consciousness. And so, by their looking to Christ, they do not have those accusations of an unappeased conscience, but because God is at peace with them, their consciences can have peace as well. Because Christ removes guilt from their state, and they're in a state of non-condemnation, a state of reconciliation, a state of peace. And now Christ also removes distress and uneasiness from their consciences. He removes guilt from their souls and distress from their consciences. And because they are reconciled to God, and God does not condemn them, their consciences do not condemn them. The conscience relinquishes the charge of guilt, and it's because Christ has put that guilt away. So as we've said many times, the death of Christ satisfies divine justice, and the death of Christ pacifies the conscience. So if we desire peace in our souls, where are we to go? To the cross. Go to Christ and him crucified. It is the cross that creates peace. It is the cross that speaks peace to the troubled conscience. So look by faith to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will convey peace to your soul. It is the peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And notice, therefore, again, that it is all through Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of what Christ has done, because he has died on the cross to reconcile sinners to God. Christ suffered God's wrath and curse. Christ purchased the life of believers to enjoy the favor of God. As we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And because there was no peace in the soul of Christ on the cross, therefore there may be peace for us. But perhaps what is primarily being taught here is that through the mediation of Christ, we enjoy this state of peace and reconciliation. It is not only because Christ purchased forgiveness on the cross, but it is through Christ, who is at the right hand of God as the mediator, through his mediation, we receive the forgiveness of sins. It is through him who is the intercessor, who is the advocate with the Father. It is through him that we obtain these saving benefits. So we must go to him. There is no other way to receive forgiveness but through Christ. He not only died on the cross, but he is still the way. Through him, who is the door of salvation, we have access to God. We receive these mercies. There's no other way to arrive at this state of peace but to go to Jesus, go to God through Christ. Christ has not perched the blessings of salvation someplace, and it's up to us to scramble and try to find them. We're to go to Jesus, go to Christ himself. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this is confirmed by what Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is by Christ, through Christ, we have access to God. Through Christ makes continual intercession for believers. And so here's a wonderful blessing to come into the presence of God through Christ, who represents us, entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus and coming into the very presence of the Holy One through Christ, who represents us. And it is through the mediator, through him, that we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith. It's by believing in Jesus. It's not by working, it's not by doing, it's not by accomplishing things, but it's by faith. And what is faith? It is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Access by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Well, what is this grace? We have access to this grace. Think of that. We have access to this grace. Well, some may say it's justification. Some may say it's peace. Some may say it's both. Others say to avoid redundancy, it's not speaking so much of the peace, but going back to the very beginning, and that is that grace of justification. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This grace of justification. God justifying us. God declaring us righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. This grace of justification, we have access into this grace of justification wherein we stand. We have continual access to this grace of pardon and acceptance. We are continually enjoying the favor of God, the objective favor of God by access through Christ. Access into this grace of justification wherein we stand. And it's important to point out that the word stand is in the perfect tense, which means we have stood. We stand and we have stood. This grace wherein we have stood. So you know a little grammar perhaps. The perfect tense is speaking not only of the past, but the past coming into the very present. We have stood, which means we're not standing anymore, but we still stand. We have stood and we still stand in this grace. It is that state of justification that we remain in. We stand firm in it, and we will never be shaken out of it. We will never be removed from this status of peace and reconciliation. We have a firm footing here, and it is because of Christ and his mediation, who is continually making intercession for believers. As John Murray puts it, this grace of justification, which we enjoy, is an abiding and immovable status arising from a past action, and that action is, of course, God justifying us, declaring us righteous, and nothing can remove us then from that status. Well, how thankful we should be for that. Why? Because, as Martin Luther puts it, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. And so a child of God has their ups and downs. Sometimes they feel so close to the Lord. They feel like they're seriously at the door of heaven. And other times they sink into the lowest depths that possibly a child of God could experience here on earth. But does this mean their state before God is changing? A categorical no. Never. They're justified. We stand in this grace. We have stood. We're still standing in this grace of justification. And so Satan will accuse us. Our sins will trouble us. It's a good thing to cherish a sense of sin, but the distress and the uneasiness and the worry that God is angry with us, these are feelings that we should penetrate through to Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. So we have the sure word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are we looking to Christ? Do we endeavor to walk after the Spirit? Well then, whatever our feelings tell us, we have the word of God. We are not condemned. Not condemned. Not condemned. If anything is worth shouting about, friend, I tell you, it is that. I'm not condemned. Maybe there will be, you won't be able to remember anything else to this sermon, but maybe you'll remember this. That is worth striving for, to know I'm not condemned. And it is all through Christ. If you're praying at all, pray that you'll not be condemned. Pray that the blood of Christ will wash away all your sins. Well, believers are not only justified and have peace, they rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let us read again our text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope of glory, which believers rejoice in. This is in the second place. And perhaps it's more edifying for a believer to quietly meditate upon it than to try to explain it. But this is what Paul tells us, and it's revealed for our learning and our comfort for believers. Not only do we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and that is a wonderful benefit, but we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this is another consequence of being justified, and every believer may have this exercise and should strive to obtain it. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, and we have good reason to rejoice. Paul is certain here. There's no ambiguity in Paul's mind. And the word rejoice is a strong word, which is translated boast, which means that it is an exultant rejoicing. It is confident glorying. We have the strongest reason to rejoice. No one has anything to boast about and glory in apart from believers. Think of that. You hear people cheering rugby games and so on. They have nothing to rejoice in unless they're looking to Jesus. But believers have the strongest reason to rejoice, and that is rejoicing on the highest level. And what is this glory of God? It is, we believe, not just the glory that God gives, but it is the glory of God which is His. It's His glory. It is glory to be revealed. When God's glory will be revealed. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So it is glory that is yet to be revealed. And that's why he hopes, he has a certain expectation of this glory to be revealed. And he rejoices in it. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's not just the glory that God is the author of, but it is the glory which is God's. And it is glory which believers will enter into when they enter into heaven. So the glory of God consists in likeness to Christ. Christ reveals the glory of God, and believers will be made like Christ. Believers will be changed into the same image, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's all glorious, and it's perfectly glorious in heaven. The glory then to be revealed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ glorifies his people with his own glory. As he says in his intercessory prayer, John chapter 17, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And how astonishing that is. The glory which God gives Christ, he gives to his people. So believers share in the glory of Christ, their Redeemer. They are exalted in him. They are blessed in him. Christ is holy and glorious, and God's people will be made glorious and holy like him when they shall see him as he is. So we believe this is the meaning of the words. Believers will reflect the glory of God when they enter into eternal blessedness. They are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs. Christ inherits all things. Believers inherit all things in Christ. God makes his people kings and priests because Christ is the king and he is the eternal priest. Christ is the Son of God and his people are sons and daughters in Christ. So believers will reflect the glory of God when God's glory is revealed. And not only that, remember that the chief end of man, and this is the chief end of every believer, is to what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So believers long to see the glory of God manifested for its own sake. They desire the glory of God. They want others to appreciate the glory of God. And believers rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And this is the reason that they rejoice, in hope of the glory of God. It's in the future, the manifestation of the sons of God, God manifesting his glory when he openly acknowledges and acquits all believers and makes them perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God. That's in the future, but hope is the certain expectation of that. There is certainty. There is assurance in that hope. As hope is distinguished from faith. Faith makes the unseen world a present reality. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see the things that are unseen. We see them by faith. We believe them. They're present. They're real to us. And hope is the certain expectation of the future blessedness, which blessedness is already enjoyed in a measure, even now. But the full fruition of it is future, and believers have a certain expectation of it. We know, we are confident that we will enjoy this exaltation and blessedness in Christ. Here's confident rejoicing. You can call it boasting, humble boasting, because it's in Christ. It's glorying, exalting in Jesus Christ, in the hope of glory by him. Some boast of their accomplishments. Some boast of their wealth. Others boast of their family. But the Lord's people glory in the hope of eternal life in Christ. This is their blessedness. This is their reward. this is their portion. If all they have to live for is what they have in this life, it's not much. But they're looking for something higher. Something higher. That's why they can live today at peace, as if they will die and have nothing else of this world. They don't need to dream about a beautiful house or living on the seaside. They don't need to. They don't need to go on vacation. They don't need to have a 3-month sabbatical. They have heaven. They may die and go to heaven today. And when God gives them a glimpse of what he has in store for them, he takes away all their sorrows. They know that they will be exalted and blessed in Christ. Well, what do we boast of? What do we cherish? What do we look forward to? Not every believer is able to say they have confident boasting this very moment. But these things should stir us up, make us think, make us ask what we value most, what encourages us most, what do we live for, what is our chief end, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Have you ever rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God? We live below our privileges, but as Hodge puts it, this is evidence not of humility to always be doubting. It's evidence of weakness of faith. But we should meditate on these things and believe these things and pray for grace to believe and to cherish that hope. It's not presumption, it's duty, it's a privilege, but it's also obligatory to be rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Well, Paul is going to tell us now that it's not only that we rejoice in, but astonishingly, we glory in tribulations also. Well, that's what we notice in the third place. But let every one of us be praying that Christ would be made to us the pearl of great price and that we would rejoice in him forever. So now in the third place, the troubles that confirm the hope of believers. Not only so. These are important words. Paul's not just moving from one thing to another. He wants us to stop and think. Yes, you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Who would not want to do that? Every believer, every sinner would say, well, yes, that's a very blessed exercise, I'm sure. Hope of glory. No sorrow, no tears, no pain, no grievous situations. Perfect blessedness. Everyone surely would want to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now just stop and think of that. Paul is not only glorying in the future, he's glorying even in the present. And he knew what was in the present. He was not ignorant of what was happening all around him. He was surrounded by trouble. He was going through afflictions. He was feeling the pain of the rod on his back, literally, when he was enduring shame at Philippi and cast into prison and in the stocks. But he gloried in it. And he expects believers too. He says, we glory. It's the very same word. We rejoice, boast, we glory. Not only in the hope of the glory of God, but also in tribulations. So we need to carefully weigh these words. Paul is saying not here that we're to weep with those who weep. He's not saying we commiserate with others, and not saying that we passively submit and just wait out the storm. We glory in tribulations also. Yes, we should weep with those who weep. Yes, we would shed tears for others who are in pain. But that's not the emphasis here. We learn one thing at a time. And this is what he's saying. We glory in tribulations. He glories in tribulations, and he expects others to glory in tribulations too. Yes, we feel the pain of it, and these trying situations are not pleasant in themselves, but we nevertheless glory in them. He says, not only so, but also. Again, not only so, but also. Not only glory in tribulations, but also this. We not only glory in hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also. Showing that there is a connection. Rejoicing in troubles, rejoicing in tribulations is connected to glorying in the hope of the glory of God. There is a connection because he says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so he knows that tribulation tends to good, to beneficial effects. Blessings of grace are called into exercise, and that confirms their hope. So why would you be disappointed in experiencing something that you know will increase your hope? Why would you be sorrowful and fret over that which you know will wonderfully help you? Paul didn't. He gloried in these troubles. And these are real troubles. Now, the word means pressure. Yes, it means pressure. It means being oppressed. It means pressing together where you feel you can't take it any longer. And Paul gloried in it. You just need to read the first chapters and later chapters. First chapters of 1 Corinthians. At one point he speaks of being pressed above measure. Well, Paul knew what tribulation was. He suffered for his master. He endured hardship for Christ. And you might say, well, Paul was suffering for Christ and his church. It was clearly on account of his service. He was a missionary, and as a direct result of his missionary efforts, he encountered persecution, but not me. I'm just going through illness, or I am concerned about job situation and work and so on. But if we are a believer in Christ, all the afflictions we pass through are in this category. Though they are not immediately, these afflictions are not immediately connected with serving Christ, yet the believer is still following on and still trying to endure these afflictions for Christ's sake. Believers want to glorify Christ in their troubles. And the fact is, these troubles are sent by Christ for their spiritual good. They're sent in love. In fact, these troubles are evidence of God's love. When we know that they are evidences of God's love, when we aim to benefit from them, you can't say, well, just because I'm afflicted, I must be one of God's children. No, never. No one can say, I've got through this accident and it's very trying in my life, I must be one of a believers, one of Christ's people. No. It's only when you are looking to Christ and you're seeking to benefit from the affliction that you know the affliction is an evidence that you're one of God's people. And God is sending these afflictions to you in love. And that is why, partly why we can glory in these afflictions. They're gifts from the Lord. Sent in love, they are painful, yes, but they are hopeful, working together for our good. Even the crook in the lot, even in that affliction that you know is not going away, perhaps been born with a deformity or disability, you know that you're going to keep enduring it. It's not a temporary illness. It's not a temporary job loss. It's a crook in the lot. It's there. It's more or less permanent. Yes, the Lord can do miracles, but we don't live in extraordinary times. There is the crook in the lot. But that is sent or appointed in love. And even the things that we do go through temporarily, they may go most against our nature. And that's what trials are. What may be a trial for me may not be a trial for you, and vice versa. It is those things that most try our patience, the things that most go against our nature, the very last thing we wanted. Or else it wouldn't be a trial. It wouldn't be affliction. But those things that you feel that's the worst thing possible, well, that's the very thing the Lord is putting in your life for your good. Sent in favor for his people. Well, let us think about last year's trials. We all went through isolation. We were all prevented from seeing brethren, even family. Are there not lessons to be learned in all these things? Are these things put in our lives just so we can wait out the storm, get on with things, and forget all about it and be so glad it's over with? Hope that we never have to go through that again. My friends, this is not the language of a child of God rightly exercised. We are preaching to ourselves as well as to our friends. These are not the thoughts of a believer in Christ when they are rightly exercised. Lord, if thou desirest me to go through that very same experience, make me ready for it, and I will do it cheerfully by thy grace and for thy glory. That is the language of a true-hearted child of God rightly exercised. And if we don't agree with that, then how can we agree with Paul, who says, we glory in tribulations also? Well, the future still remains uncertain. But we know that whatever we will go through in this world, it will be for our good, if we're the Lord's people. And again, this is not irrational. It is not fanatical, as Hodge puts it. We don't glory in suffering as such for its own sake. Pain is not something to cherish in itself, but for the good that results. For the good that results. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn from thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. So Paul is now going to show us how tribulations are something to glory in. Knowing, he says, he has experienced this, that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation produces patience. How is that? Troubles are the occasion in which the graces of the believer are developed. These trials, these troubles, these afflictions call into exercise the grace of persevering. It's a voice to us. It calls us into exercise. These tribulations bring us to our knees in prayer for grace. They result in our being resolved to follow on. We endeavor and strive with our might to go forward. And so afflictions exercising our graces, we know that grace is strengthened by exercise. When you exercise, your muscles are strengthened. When grace is exercised, that grace is strengthened. The Lord is strengthening our graces. When we go through these trials, we have to be tried and tested, and the grace comes into exercise, and the grace is strengthened. Tribulation worketh patience. And this patience is not, again, that submissive passiveness. Yes, there is submission, but it's not mere submissive passiveness. It is patient endurance. Patient endurance. It is steadfastness and constancy. It is moving forward in all the tribulation. Jesus says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." Well, let us pray for that endurance. If we just throw in the towel and give up, we'll not be saved. We're to persevere, and God gives that perseverance, and He strengthens us to endure. And then He says that, and this is what we know, this is what we have known and experienced, patience works experience. So tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience. Well, this word experience literally means proof. You have the experience of this trial, therefore you have the proof of it. The proof of having endured. And what it's telling us is that patience produces an approved state and condition, a tried character. Patience produces experience, or patience produces an approved state. Here's proof. Proof that you have patience. Proof that you have grace. It's a tried and tested state of mind, a tried and tested faith. Well, we can illustrate it this way. How does this patience produce experience or a tried and tested state and character? Well, this state of mind is like other things that are being tested. Appliance is being sold, and before it's sold, it's tested. So you go to the shop and you buy the appliance, and you first ask, "Well, has it been tested?" "Yes, it's been tested." Well, you know that it means more than that. It's not only tested, but it's passed the test. It's passed the test. It's approved, tried and tested, and passed. And so it's safe. And you know, the believer knows that they are safe when they have endured. They're not yet in heaven, but they have an approved state and condition. They are secure in Christ. And they know that, they feel that, because they have been tested and tested and tested. Not that they always feel they have passed. They're perhaps more conscious of failings than triumph. But by grace, they are still persevering. By God's help, they are still going on. Satan has not been successful in pulling them away permanently, but they are still pressing on, following on to know the Lord. And so David says in Psalm 41, verse 11, "By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." Satan has not triumphed over me altogether. Yes, he has won many battles, but he has not won the war. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. I'm looking to him, and through his death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But now, Paul is saying this proven condition. Again, remember, experience means proof. This proven condition promotes hope. He says, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, this is the reason why we glory in tribulations, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, proof, and experience or proof works hope. Paul has made a circle. He began with hope of the glory of God, and he ends in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in tribulation, which through the exercise of grace confirms our hope of the glory of God. It's like an arch. On the one side, the arch, who has two pillars which eventually connect at the top, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. But on the other side is rejoicing at present in tribulation. But both connect at the top. We hope in the glory of God, but we also see the benefit of afflictions because they strengthen our hope of the glory of God. Well, let us lay hold of this truth. Afflictions, through the exercise of grace, confirm our hope. Both are there to be laid hold of. There is, yes, I hope you're with me, peace in believing. Looking to Christ, there is peace in believing, but also there is peace in striving. There is hope in the promise. We're to look to Christ revealed in the promise. We have hope. But there's also hope in persevering through the tribulations. Hope in patient endurance, because that grace confirms that we have grace. If you don't exercise grace, you will not know that you have grace. That's the very thing. The afflictions call into exercise grace, and when grace is exercised, it strengthens. And you know it's there because you see it there and you feel it there. And that's why our hope is confirmed. So the tribulation works patience, and the patience works experience or proof, and the experience or proof works hope. That hope is confirmed. We are certain. We know. We know we are on the way to heaven. We know that if we have a car accident, our loved ones will mourn us, but we will be rejoicing. Not to make us careless about the way we live and so on, but knowing that our state is secure. We're safe. We have hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's certain. It is certain. It is certain expectation. And so Paul is again reminding us of what we sang in Psalm 115, verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. If the Lord has brought us this far, he has blessed us thus far. He will certainly carry us through to the very end. He will bring us to himself at last in heaven. Well, let us be thankful for God's grace and pray that we will be able to press on and be thankful that even our afflictions work for our good, because afflictions exercise grace and strengthen our faith and hope. But Paul wants to give us more assurance, more certainty, and so he tells us this hope that you have, this valid hope, this certain expectation, is a hope that maketh not ashamed, because it is based on the love of God. Fourthly, then, finally, the love of God giving certainty to the hope. This hope makes not ashamed. We don't need to have any shame about it. There's nothing to be ashamed about going to heaven. We're to stand strong and firm because we will not be ashamed at the end. We will not be disappointed. So why should you ever be ashamed at your profession? The world may laugh at you, but very solemnly, God is laughing at them if they are defying him, and they're the ones who will need to be ashamed and will be ashamed if they don't believe in Christ when believers enter glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of our Lord. And so instead of being intimidated by the world, we should pray for them. We should have compassion on them. We should feel for them. Oh, these hard-hearted sinners. Oh, will the Lord break their hearts and bring them to Christ? The drinkers, the drug abusers, the people in prison, burning prisons down, will the Lord have mercy and save their souls unless they burn in hell forever? Well, this is a hope that does not make ashamed. Why? Here's one of the most concise expressions of Paul in the whole epistle, where he says, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He speaks about the unchanging love of God. The hope doesn't make us ashamed because of the love of God. And so the love of God being unchangeable, the love of God never changing, never being reversed, the hope being based on the love of God is therefore as firm and strong as the love. The love of God is the basis of the hope, and the love of God doesn't change. And so this aspect, this objective aspect of the hope, it's a sure hope through grace, it's as firm and strong and unchangeable as the very unchanging love of God. And that is our security. This is a good and valid hope. And so, if you have a spark of grace, a desire for Jesus Christ, mourning in your soul over sin, be thankful that that spark of grace is from the unchanging love of God. And pray then that it would grow. But don't be doubting, because it is firm and sure because of the unchanging, irreversible love of God. But in order for believers to enjoy that certainty, that love of God must flow into our souls. And so that's why Paul goes on to say, the hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This love is of God that is unchangeable is poured into our souls. It comes into our understanding, and when we get a view of God's grace and we see wonderful things that he has done in redemption, it flows into our souls when his love pervades our hearts and draws our hearts, touches our affections, impels us to love him and serve him. And so we know that his love is shed abroad in our hearts when his love motivates us to devote ourselves to him. And it is his love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He will not take permanently, in reality, his Spirit from his people. The Spirit abides in them. David prayed, yes, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Take not thy Spirit away. But it was the influences of the Spirit, the consciousness of the Spirit. The Lord gives us his Spirit, and he abides forever in his people. And though we may feel distant from God in our souls, yet if we have tasted that love, we will not be satisfied unless we taste it again. And the Lord can give assurance. He can increase the assurance of his love. It's one of those benefits that accompanies or flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And if we have tasted his love, if we have felt his love drawing us to Christ and forgiveness by his blood, then we will taste it again. We will know that he has loved us from eternity. His love is still sustaining his people, upholding them still, and his love will support his people forever and bring them at last into the full enjoying of his love forever in glory. This is the grace wherein we stand. Our feelings come and go, but his love never changes. Let us be thankful then and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this peace? Have you experienced it? Yes, it is a state of peace. But if we're looking to Jesus and we enjoy that state of peace, he is able to give us peace in our souls. And that's the only way peace will last. Is the only peace that you know of from the good thoughts that you have of yourself? Because you pray, because you go to church, and you tell yourself, I'm a good person. That's a peace that will not last. The Lord can take away that peace in a moment and terrify your soul, showing you his wrath. Pray that you'll get the peace that passeth understanding through the blood of Jesus Christ, and don't rest until you know that his blood has washed away your sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may each of us go to the Savior. Through him we have access to thee and to the forgiveness of sins, so that we may be justified and be continually pardoned and accepted. Be merciful to us, Lord, each one. May we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. May we rejoice even in tribulation, knowing the wonderful benefits that thou dost grant to us through all that we go through in this life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to thy purpose. Bless thy word, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.